Hey, good evening. Are you excited for this evening? Great. Did you observe one thing that you could only hear my laughter when I sit at the back? But so I was instructed by Pastor Benny that whenever I stand here, you know, execute the quietness, you know. So we'll just pray for this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for every single opportunity that we have, Lord, to come before you and hear your word and prepare us this evening as we hear your word and also speak to us personally, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was studying that the journey which the nation of Israel, starting from these, the Exodus, they left the Egypt and until they reached the place called Canaan, right? That's the promised land. But before we go into that, I just want to read one verse from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Verse 7, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Okay? If you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, this is what God, this is a place we could see that the calling of Abraham. And verse 1, it says, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. And we could see that the Abraham's life is characterized by faith. And when God spoke to him in verse 1, he could only hear that, okay, Abraham, just go and see the land. But until the time when he comes to that, you know, reaches that place, then God adds something else. In verse 7, he says, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Okay? And the same God who called Abraham is now faithful to keep his promise. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, there was a groaning and cry because the nation was under the bondage. And they were seeking for a freedom. And they imagined that freedom meant escape from rule. Okay, you know whom to go to when the situation arises. You know, the best person for the situation is Moses. Okay, you know why? I don't know, he could have been really, you know, being raised up in the king's palace. He must have really had many skills, but one skills we know he really excelled, that is like, you know, escaping. When he really murdered a person, he know how to run, you know. He was in a safest place. They never really found him, Moses, yeah. So that's the one. But God, yeah, so the people were looking for a freedom, but God is seeking to restore a nation to obedience by restoring them back to faith in God himself. Because faith is the only basis upon which God can execute his will in man. And also man also can realize God's will for his life. Yeah. So in Hebrews 11:6 we could see that without faith it is impossible to please God. But I'm just thinking that the process of organizing the unorganized people into a consciousness of a nation was never an easy task. Why? Because in the Egypt, they had an identity crisis. You know what they were called? They were called slaves. Yeah, the slave never really had any identity, right? And the second, they had no headship, or we can say the shepherd or the covering. And third, they never had altar in Egypt. That's the place of worship. So this is the journey must begin with faith, and this must be a faith, otherwise it won't be a successful, right? So I'm just looking at a couple of things. You could study it, the whole journey. You see a lot of different aspects, but then I'm just seeing that the workings of God in the lives of this nation in the wilderness journey, the first one I'm just thinking, the purposes of God. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, this is the purpose of God, that a nation to be a priest before God. And second, this is also a nation, called a holy nation, who can bring a blessing into the lives of, they could be a blessing to the other nations around, right? So this is the key. When man relates to God by his eternal plan and the purposes, right? And that brings the true realization of the true realization of his life is that of faith. Not just that, it would result in obedience. Okay, so we could see in the Old Testament the revelation of God was a progressive, and now to believe this truth that even man could relate to God, yeah, this is something we could see like the renewal of the hope. This is something that enemy hates. Yeah, so you see that every time when Moses goes to Pharaoh and encounters him, yeah, he was not letting this so-called God's nation, he doesn't want them to have a hope, right? And the second one, I'm just thinking, the patience of God. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, okay. Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of Philistines. And even though it was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds, even they see war and they return to Egypt. Yeah. So we could see in the walk of faith, the shortcuts are not always the best solution, right? So one can say that, okay, that's the reason I take a long trip to be disobedient. No, that's not what it means, right? So, so it's one thing. God desires these men or these people to receive him first before they could receive the promise of God. Yeah, how this could happen, this could only happen by them letting God's righteousness, letting his righteousness revealed from faith to faith. It's Romans 1:17. And this patience of God is not an incompetent carelessness, but it is the powerful carefulness, I'm just thinking, imagine if God is not not God of patience, we would have not made so far, right? So in fact, every sinner would have ended up in hell. But yeah, so God is really is a patience. Yeah, we could see the patience of God. And the third one, we could see the presence of God. In Exodus 14, God was behind the nation. Exodus 14, verse 19, God was behind them, and they could see the salvation of the Lord. In fact, God fought for them, right? And in Exodus 13, God was in front of them. He became their direction. And then in the same book, chapter 40, we could see God was among them, right? The presence of God, this is the one which assures that next point, that is peace of God, right? The presence of God assures what? The peace of God. In Philippians 4, 6 to 8, the peace of God guards our heart, right? This is the most important thing when it comes to the trial of our faith, to be in the faith and continue in the faith so that there will be a promotion waiting at the end. Okay, so I was looking at, I could see that when we study this throughout, you know, God constantly, you know, we could see that they now crossed that Red Sea, and then they were in the wilderness, and we also could see they were shut in the wilderness from all the direction, and they don't know how to go back. Yeah, they know from where they came from, but they don't know how to go back, and they don't know where to go. See, all that they could do is only to rely on God, right? So, and we constantly see God is something, keep on repeating something that has to do with the what? The voice of God. It has to do with hearing. Okay, and we could see that in Romans 11, 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, right? And thus, I'm thinking the third point, which is God wants a nation to be a worshiper in the wilderness. Right? Nothing else. They were like, we could say in one sense, jobless. Yeah? All that they have is to what? To worship, to get to know God. That is what God really, taking time. It is not, yeah, even though we could see that they took like 40 years of journey, but the verse that we read, it is the God's plan, yeah, not to take them in the shortcut, even though it is near, right? And the second, it is never about the enemy. Imagine that when they were in the Egypt, they had an enemy, right? When Abraham came down from his land, father's place, even the enemy was present, right? So it is never about an enemy, but God really wanted them to learn something deep, right? Before they could enjoy the promises, right? And I would like to mention something about Numbers 13 also. this is where the 12 spies goes to the land, right? To spy out the land for 40 days and their returns. But you can see that the report of the 10 spies, what happened to them? They have replaced the faith by sight. Yeah? So that's the reason they could not see that. They could not see the clear vision of God, and instead of faith, fear took over into their life. Yeah. So, and the second, this is what I'm also thinking. The next point, like, when we live in Adamic nature, or when we allow the selfish life, that always results in what? Disappointment and discontentment. Okay, I cannot really enjoy the walk of faith. Yeah, so I see only the distance aspect, or the, you know, the time aspect, right? And then how do we apply this message, even though it happened, like, you know, in the Old Testament, how do I apply? So in John 8:34, he speaks, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin, right? And the Romans 6:6 says, we are crucified with Christ, and then 1 John 3:14 speaks about we are passed from death to life, Yeah, even our life is like a journey of faith, you know. We cannot, because what? We began this life through grace and faith. Isn't it true? Yeah, and we also continue it, and we also reach, we can also have the promise of God in our life by grace through faith. Yeah, so at the end, I'm just thinking, like, you know, one could say to Abraham, you know, Abraham, look at your life. You are like a faithless. Why? God called you to a place, but you came down and settled in Haran, right? Until your dad died, right? So, but God is saying that he's the father of faith, right? And if I say that Moses, you are what? You are a murderer, and then you are like a short-tempered. And then God is saying that he is the meekest of all, right? Meekest of the earth, right? So, so even our life is something must be characterized by faith, because faith always pleases God, and God always rewards this faith. Amen? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this evening. Think upon this, the goodness, your faithfulness in our life, in even in Matthew 17, that, our faith could be like a mustard seed. Before the world, our faith is like meaningless, but we have the faith which is based on the objective, right? Objective faith that we have, which can really move the mountains, so. We thank you, Lord, for this evening. Continue to minister to us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wasn't that a great portion? Yeah. Amazing. If you could turn to Hebrews chapter 7. I like what Vijay said. They were jobless in the wilderness. Jobless, but they were called to be worshippers. Wasn't that good? Okay, Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 11. It says, if therefore perfection came by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Verse 19. Okay. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. For a person to function under the law, he really didn't need faith. He just needed to know what the law said and to do what the Lord said. He really didn't need faith for appropriation, because it was all about performance. So the law had definitely a defect, and therefore it had to be abolished, and the second in Hebrews chapter 10 had to be established. He taketh away the first so that he could establish the second. Now, God always wants us to enjoy our life of faith, to enjoy a walk of faith, and never look at a walk of faith in any sense to be a task or a burden. Then we will never enjoy God in our relationship with Him. Now, Christ ministers for us in heaven as a high priest. The same thing is mentioned in Romans chapter 8. And His ministry is of such a nature that we are kept in the will of God by faith. Is that amazing? Christ ministers, prays for us unceasingly in such a way that we are kept in God's will for our lives totally by faith. Now, in the old, what was really that was defective in the old, which really did not encourage a person to think in terms of faith? Was there any incentive in the law that really could motivate them to believe? No, incentive under the law motivated them to perform, not necessarily to believe. If you do, you shall live. Deuteronomy 28 was that, right? If you obey, you will be blessed. Now, Christ's ministry in heaven for us is very special. You know, we don't even realize how we are being amazingly kept because of Christ's prayers for us, isn't it? Is that amazing? We are doing good tonight, aren't we? We are doing good tonight. Is anyone having a problem? No problem. Take it to God. But you're happy, healthy, hale and hearty, whatever. It's because of the result of prayers of Jesus Christ in heaven. So Christ exercises a ministry for us in heaven. And that is why He's a high priest. And that ministry that Christ exercises in heaven for us has an effect on us in some way or the other. Okay? Now, Christ's ministry in heaven for us is based upon the efficacy of the sacrifice of Himself. Number one. And number two, the efficacy of Christ's ministry in heaven is seen in the outworking of the new covenant in our lives. I'll repeat that again. Christ's ministry in heaven must have a legal premise, isn't it? Christ's ministry in heaven had to be based on the efficacy of His sacrifice that He completed on the earth for us. And the efficacy of His priesthood in heaven, or the ministry of His priesthood in heaven, is seen in the outworking of really what the new covenant is, and in the outworking of the new covenant, the principles of the new covenant, and the effect of the new covenant in our personal lives. Inasmuch as the Levitical priesthood had a lot of rules, a lot of regulations, things were fantastic and everything was orderly set. And even as a provisional setting, the tabernacle was given to them. Everything was fantastic. But still, there was one issue that could never be settled under Levitical priesthood as a finality. And that was the issue of sin. If the issue of sin never gets settled as a finality, then I will never really able to enjoy my walk of faith before Him in terms of enjoying God in my personal relationship. The problem is guilt in the conscience, right? So in Hebrews chapter 10, if you would turn there, verses 1 to 4, we have read this many times. In the Levitical priesthood or in the Levitical system, sacrifices that were offered, the issue of sin was just temporarily appeased before God, but it could never be finally, once and for all, settled before God. But when Christ finished the work, or in the sacrifice of Christ, we see that the question of sin or the issue of sin was settled once for all. Is that amazing? So in look at Hebrews chapter 10, we see that there were the repetition of sacrifices every year. And that proved the inadequacy of the Levitical sacrifices, because it had to be repeated again and again and again, and next year, again and again and again. The conscience of people could not be delivered from the guilt of sin. Now, a conscience that is plagued with guilt will never free a person to enjoy his walk of faith with God. It could never be delivered from the guilt of sin. In fact, instead of the conscience being purged, what was there in verse 3? There was a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Imagine one of their feasts was a Day of Atonement. It was a festive day for them. And the Day of Atonement is nearing. Imagine when conference is nearing here in our church. We all get excited, right? We don't get burdened, we get excited. That is if you are thinking in faith and all that, of course. But sometimes it's possible when someone is handling a lot of work, it can be for when they could be wondering when will it end. But he could also be having a sense of excitement about what he's going to hear. Because in one sense, it is a festive time coming together. There's a sense of excitement. So here is a Day of Atonement on the 10th day of the 7th month. Every year it's coming. It is all mentioned in Leviticus 16. And guess what? Instead of the festivity, they were becoming all the more conscious of their sins. Is that interesting? And this produced a lot of mourning in people. And they had to wait for the man who took the scapegoat away into the land of no return to come back. Imagine if the goat came and the man never came. What a tragedy. He slipped off a cliff and he fell somewhere, but the goat has come back. They would all be running so far away because of what that scapegoat implied. But the moment they saw the man coming and the goat is not there at all, maybe some Gentiles would have eaten that goat. We don't know. They would erupt in joy, because, but they had to wait till that time. And so from the beginning of the celebration of the Day of Atonement all the way up till that time, it was a sense of deep grief and mourning. Why? Because legitimately, it was a consciousness or the remembrance of sins that they had committed. And this happened year after year. And God could not hold them guilty for not thinking in faith, because the reason was there was a serious problem with the Levitical sacrifice, and that is what? The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. But for Jesus Christ to start his ministry in heaven and to initiate us into a life of faith, so that God would be totally pleased with us from the viewpoint of what has been completed, his ministry had to be based on the efficacy of the sacrifice of the cross. Isn't that amazing? So we have certain terms in the Bible, like in Hebrews 9:22, you have a word called remission. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin, right? Remission, aphesis, it means to send away, to let go, a total release from bondage or imprisonment. Aphesis, aphamai, from and to sent. Okay? Then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, which we just read, the blood of Christ took away sin. These things could not be applied to the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament, but the blood of Christ took away sin, apharo, which means to remove. A complete removal. It means, it comes from that Greek word aero, right? The branch that does not bear fruit, he taketh away. That's the word aero. And the context is different, so the meaning also turns out to be different. It means to take to oneself something and to bear it in such a way as to remove it completely. And wasn't that what Jesus Christ did on the cross? He took our sins upon himself, and what was raised up in the sense of what had to happen in terms of a just paying the punishment for the unjust, it had to be carried and raised up by him on his physical body, and then he carried it away to the point of a complete removal. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26 says, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. He put away sin. Athetesis, meaning he abolished it. Just like how the law was abolished, God in a sense abolished and disannulled our sins. Isn't that amazing? He thwarted, God completely thwarted the efficacy of our sin. So that is why it says, where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. Yeah, sometimes sin looks so self-destructive, and rightfully so. But if God has disannulled, God has abolished, and God has thwarted the efficacy of the worst sins that we could commit, then what a hope we have in terms of the effect of new covenant being worked out in our lives. That's the principle. He put away sin, put away athetesis by the sacrifice of himself. That is actually a word that comes from the root word of the opposite of tithamai, atithamai. Tithamai means to put, to set, to establish, to set, to fix something as firm. So the opposite of that would mean to unestablish, meaning God just shook the very foundation of what sin could do and what it was and how it had established itself in the conscience of man as to direct his life from the viewpoint of guilt. God just completely disannulled it or completely unset it. Is that amazing? That is, he put away sin. This could only be said by his sacrifice and not the sacrifice under the Old Testament. Then in Colossians 2:14, we have the word blotting out of the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to the law, exhalifi. And we all know this. It means to wipe off, to smear out, to erase. You know, mercy of God is a divine eraser. Pastor Stevens preached a message long time back, mercy as God's divine eraser, to completely obliterate in such a way that the offense is not just canceled, it doesn't even exist. Then you have in 1 Peter 1:19, the word redeem. We are redeemed, lutro, you are set free, you are totally released. Now this is what happened with Christ's sacrifice, and this becomes the basis for his ministry of priesthood for us in heaven, so that the effect of the new covenant can be worked out in our lives. Is that amazing? You know, sin incurred a debt, and therefore it was essential for forgiveness. Sin enslaved us into bondage, therefore it required redemption. Sin caused alienation, therefore it required reconciliation. All these things were true of people in the Old Testament, but the sacrifices that was given as a provision for them in terms of their sin could never give them forgiveness, could never once and for all redeem them, and it could never bring in reconciliation in terms of their relationship with God as an established fact. So here in the book of Hebrews, we have a unique word called perfect. Okay, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. Let's read that. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Same thing is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10. The word perfect is the word teleos. Teleos, it's a great word. Teleos means, the most simple meaning to that word would mean maturity. But teleos in a specific sense would mean to be brought to the end goal of God's desired purpose for our lives. To be brought to the end goal of God's desired purpose for our life. That is the meaning of the word perfect or teleos. And this perfection could not be brought about by Levitical priesthood. In Hebrews 7 verse 11. We just read that verse. Because if perfection could come, if that teleos could be accomplished in the life of a believer, then what was the need for another priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? And the word says again in Hebrews 7:19, the law made nothing perfect. You know, think of the word forgiveness. The root concept in forgiveness is the word to separate or to remove. The root concept, aphemi, forgiveness, to pardon or to forgive. And this was accomplished by the sacrifice of Christ. It couldn't by the Levitical sacrifice, but by the sacrifice of Christ. You know, very often, and I just felt funny as I was thinking on it, and I wrote this down. We have no control over our memory so as to dismiss certain things from our mind, isn't it? Has it happened to you? By the way, keep smiling, don't lie. What are you talking now? It is true. There are things that we do not have control over, which is in our memory, so as to trouble us in our minds moment by moment, maybe day by day, maybe week by week, maybe month by month. But you know something? Because of aphemi that has happened, because of a removal or a separation that has happened, the Word of God says in Hebrews 8:12 and Hebrews 10:17 that our sins and iniquities He will remember no more. He will remember no more. Yes, only Felix is listening actually. Thank you, yeah. He will remember no more. We can get excited about it. Which means maybe things are a little bit difficult to be dismissed from our memory. But the point is this, God has dismissed that from His memory. I know it's raining outside, so many people are finding it difficult to say praise the Lord, but that's okay. That means God has dismissed from His memory every sin that has been covered by the blood that was efficacious in nature. And what blood was that? It was the blood of Christ. If, you know, and this is the point, that which has been dismissed from God's memory does not have to be a weight in the conscience of the one who has been forgiven. I'll repeat that again. What has been dismissed from the memory of God, and this is what the perfecting work of God is in our lives, and this is what the ministry of Christ's priesthood and His advocacy toward us, resulting in an outworking of the principles of or the effect of the new covenant in our personal lives. And in this respect, what is it? That which has been totally and completely erased from the memory of God, which therefore it doesn't exist as far as from divine viewpoint, it therefore doesn't have to be any weight in our conscience, we who have been forgiven by God. And that is the reason why we can enjoy a walk of faith without guilt of sin. How many understand what I'm saying? So here there is a shift with perfecting. Here is a person who comes to God in Hebrews chapter 10, and he is guilt-ridden. He is guilt-ridden. But he understands something about the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice and the efficacy of Christ's priesthood in heaven toward him, based on the fact of the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And what does this guilty sinner turn out to be? He turns out to be a worshiper, worshiping God without the conscience of sin, because the word of God says in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 9, that person who was guilty has been made teleos, has been made perfect, pertaining to what? Pertaining to his conscience, so that now in the presence of God he can worship without having to dwell in the guilt of his sin. How many understood what I just said? This is an amazing principle for our lives. Then there is something else in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, again you have this word appearing. So Hebrews 9 verse 9 and Hebrews 10 1 to 4. Hebrews 10 1 to 4, if you put it in the reverse way, the efficacy of the ministry of Christ's priesthood in heaven is seen in the relationship to the perfecting work of God, as far as the effect of new covenant is getting worked in our lives. And there is accordingly an appropriate outworking in terms of how we choose to live. And how is that we choose to live? By faith. Is that okay? Now, secondly, here we have in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, for by one offering, again, he has perfect forever them that are set apart. Now, nobody can be sanctified or set apart unless they are first redeemed. Okay? Now, here is a person who is in bondage. The efficacy of Christ's ministry in heaven, which is based on the efficacy of his sacrifice on the earth, gets into action. And you know what happens to him? He turns out, one who was in bondage turns out to be one who is totally subservient and in obedience. So in Hebrews chapter 10, we see an interesting principle. Christ was very willing toward his Father. Christ was very willing toward his Father. And what did his willingness culminate in? His willingness culminated toward his Father, culminated in his obedience. Even obedience, the death of the cross. Okay? What does our willingness culminate in? God, I am so willing toward you. Our willingness culminate in the conditions that we place before God. We are very conditional as people. Therefore, this is what God does. God sets us apart totally unto him, and without coercing our will, does something to us in such a way that, so that this perfecting work, teleos, begins to happen, to the point we say, behold, I delight to do your will, O God, my God. O Lord, my God. Okay? In Psalm 118, just as an application to this, principle, I'll give you this particular point. In Psalm 118, verse 27. It's a great verse. Are you there? Psalm 118, verse 27, it says, God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. What does it say? Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Now, no animal voluntarily went to death in the Old Testament. In fact, if you notice, animals can really smell the scent of death. The moment they realize that they are going to be on the chopping block, they have a way to put resistance to the whole thing, and they find their security in going back to their herd where they are part of. Therefore, the instruction is given in Psalm 118, verse 27. Bind that sacrifice by cords to the horns of the altar. If an animal was set apart for the sacrifice or dedicated to God, it could not be removed for any other use. And therefore, that animal had to be secured to the horns of the altar. You know, in the altar of the burnt offering, there were four horns. Remember, it was a square altar, four horns. By the horns speak of strength and power. Now, this is what happens to us. And the application is this. You and I, by virtue of being redeemed, God did something to us. He sanctified us. He totally dedicated us to himself. We do child dedication here, right? Yeah, we can, just for an acknowledgement. But the moment we accepted Christ as our Savior, we have been totally set apart for him. Now, our unwillingness can be of such a nature that we can get very conditional in terms of what we, in terms of our relationship with God. And that cannot be really defined as a life of faith, because life of faith could lead us into arenas where we could be very unwilling, but if it is the will of God, we submit to it and that faith pleases God. Okay? So this is what happens. There is something that God does to us. He speaks his word to us. He speaks the finished work doctrine. He speaks love. He speaks mercy. He speaks, he connects with us. And you know what happens to us? We who are set apart unto God are now secured to the horns of the altar. And the altar speaks of the cross for us. Maybe we are very unwilling in the natural as to be in that place, what in terms of what God would call us to believe and what God would want us to do. But this is the thing. If we have been dedicated to God, like that animal that is secured to the horns of the altar, if we have been set apart and God has done that, here, in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14, and Hebrews 10 verse 7, then in some way or the other, every time with the hearing and the preaching of the word, the hearing of the preaching of the word and teaching, and you sit and in your meditation, in some way or the other, against what we think we are capable of, contrary to our unwillingness, you know, against all those things, in some way or the other, we are secured to the horns of the altar. This keeps us in a place where now we can be perfected in terms of our will. So what happens? The one who was in bondage to sin now turns out to be an obedient servant. What is happening in his life? Based on the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice on the earth, he exercised the ministry of priesthood in heaven toward us, and the efficacy of that priesthood in heaven is seen in the fact that we are perfected. The process of teleos is taking over our lives in such a way as to be delivered from any form of unwillingness into learning to yield ourselves completely to God in terms of whatever God's will is for our lives. Hebrews chapter 10. Then, again, the word katalasso, reconciliation is the word katalasso. That also is a word that signifies a removal or a change, because it speaks of a change of relationship. We who are enemies have been perfected in such a way that we turn out to be ambassadors for Christ. And with what ministry? With the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. So here we are perfected in terms of our ministry. So picture this. Here is a guilty sinner walking through the doors of this church, and he comes, and maybe he's so weighed down, he doesn't understand who he is. And maybe the religious places that he went, like, really never gave him any assurance. He comes and he hears the finished work message. He hears it is finished. He hears it's a done deal. Something begins to happen. He understands that there was a remission of his sins. Christ sacrificed himself to put away sin. His blood has taken away sin. His sins have been completely blotted out. And on the basis of that, Christ now exercises a ministry toward him to encourage him and lead him in a walk of faith so that God would be pleased with his life. And the efficacy of that ministry now is evidenced by the new covenant beginning to have an effect in his personal life. And what do we see him? In a span of some time, this guilty person who comes so weighed down sitting in the corner, he becomes like he sits right here. And who has he become? He's become a worshiper in Hebrews chapter 10. A guilt-ridden sinner perfected into a worshiper, meaning he's perfected pertaining to his conscience without being troubled by guilt in his conscience, so that now in the presence of God, he's not living in guilt of his sin, but he's learned to be a worshiper. Isn't that amazing? Then he is perfected in terms of his willingness. He's perfected. So from being in bondage to what would gravitate him to the sins of his flesh, now he's being perfected. The process of teleos is taking away. And this is how the new covenant gets worked in our life. He is perfected into learning to be an obedient servant, just like how Jesus was in Hebrews chapter 10. And we say, I delight to do your will, O God. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, it is one thing to do the will of God, but how about saying, God, I, Psalm 40 is where Hebrews 10 is quoted from, I delight. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, and I delight to do your will, O God. We are perfected pertaining to our willingness. And then we are perfected pertaining to the ministry we have. We are perfected in our hearts. As once an enemy, now we are perfect and we are reconciled to God. It's a dynamic word. There are no static terms here. Take away, put away, everything. And in that realm, now we are also perfected pertaining to the ministry and mission we have as believers. And who are we? An enemy turns out to be an ambassador for Christ as far as his understanding of his calling and his ministry toward the lost world goes. This is how the new covenant has its outworking in our life. And that is why a life of faith is actually possible. One of the biggest issues, in as much as the Old Testament was very much in order, one of the biggest issues that could never be settled as finality was the issue of sin. Though you could get the best bullock, best red heifer, the best lamb, you know, it's like the best, but still it was just temporary. It was just temporary. But when Christ settled it, that's why these words like blot out, take away, put away, remission, redeem are terms that only can be applied to the sacrifice of Christ. Now, based on the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice, we see the ministry of Christ in heaven as a high priest. And the efficacy of that priesthood, this perfection could not be brought about by Levitical priesthood. In Hebrews 7:11. Because if it could, then there was no need for the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Isn't it? It is very clear. There was no need for us to look for another priest. But this perfection can be brought about by the ministry of Jesus Christ, priesthood in heaven. And the efficacy of that priesthood is seen in the outworking or the enactment of the new covenant in our personal lives. We are made perfect pertaining to our conscience. So we learn to be occupied with ourselves, right? What is wrong with me? This poor me. No, we come and say, ha, thank you, Lord. You know, what a great worship it was today. You know, initially it was, and I was like, yeah, what an opportunity to lay all your burdens aside and just focus on the Lord and worship Him. We are perfected pertaining to our conscience. But we are also perfected pertaining to our willingness. And that's where discipleship comes in. So a person who is a guilt-ridden sinner turns out to be a worshiper. One who is in bondage to his lust patterns turns out to be a subservient, obedient servant. And the one who was an enemy, who was living contrary to the purposes of God, now turns out to be, he's perfected pertaining to his ministry. He has a reason to live. He has a mission. He's on a mission. He's not a wanderer. He turns out to be an ambassador for Christ with the ministry and the word of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. This is how the new covenant gets worked out, because of the efficacy of the ministry of Christ's priesthood. Teleos couldn't happen through Levitical priesthood, but it can happen, and it will happen, and it is happening through Christ's priesthood in our lives toward us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless these thoughts, Lord. Thank you for calling us to this amazing life of faith. And legitimately, in one sense, a Jew who took credit in the observance of the Mosaic system, in as much as he could perform well and he could show others that he was a capable guy, inwardly he really struggled with the walk of faith because of not being set free on the inside. But we, God, thank you that the blood of Christ speaks better things today than the blood of Abel. There is a complete remission. Sins put away by the sacrifice of yourselves. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Christ has taken away sins. It has been the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us in every sense has been blotted out. These terms are peculiar to New Testament saints today, and we want to enjoy this foundation on which we stand to live our life onward in the life of faith. We thank you and we praise you and bless these thoughts to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.